Good to see everyone here again this evening. As we end the day, as we began the day in worship to the Lord, we're thankful for the love that we have for each other, the support we have for each other, the time that we give one another. We know that this is a time of year for a lot of giving, a time of year when we're thinking about what other people would want to have. We think in terms of gifts, of course, and material things we can give to each other, which is good. We honor people when we do that. But as is said over and over again this time of year, we hope that this feeling of Christmas, this time of year, extends throughout the whole year. That we don't just use this time of year to think about others and think about what they may want, even, and what they need, but we're always mindful of that and thoughtful and thinking of others than our, as more important than ourselves, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. We're thankful for you this evening, thankful for every family here represented. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life because you have blessed us by sending your Son to die for us, so that whoever comes to him and believes and obeys may have eternal life. We're thankful that your word teaches us how to come into contact with the blood of Christ and to have our sins washed away. We could not solve our sin problem on our own. Without you, we are dead in sin. We are condemned for eternity. But through your Son, we can have life. We can have forgiveness. We have mercy and grace. And we know that you simply did all of this for us because you love us. And we love you. And we express that love in the songs that we sing and the fellowship that we have in our worship time. And we pray that our lives are an example of our faith, that we walk every day by faith, that we always keep our mind on things above where your Son is, and thinking of how to please you every day. Bless our study tonight. May you open our hearts to the things that we discuss so that we can conform to the likeness of your Son. Give us mercy and grace, and always forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking this evening about the value of discipline. Discipline is not easy. Discipline is something nobody really wants to go through, whether that's an adult who says, I've got to rein in my health. I have been undisciplined in the way I've treated my body. I need to rein that in and be more disciplined in that area. Somebody says, I have a spending problem. I send money all over the place. I buy things on the spur of the moment. I buy things I don't really even need or even want. I just think they kind of catch my eye and I buy them, and a week later I regret ever purchasing that thing. I'm a pile of debt. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I need more discipline. And of course we think of children being disciplined. They're unrestrained. And so as adults and parents, we have to come in and say, here are the boundaries. Here's what you can do and can't do. And not because it's just something I thought of. The parent says, I've lived a little bit. I know that what I'm telling you to do is good for you. It'll help you in life, in all areas of your life, to have discipline. And hopefully then you instill the child's self-discipline so they don't have to be disciplined by someone else. They can create their own boundaries that are within, of course, God's Word, and they are productive in faith and what they do and believe. So discipline is not easy, but it's tremendously beneficial. And we see that, of course, in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, we have so many passages we could look at regarding discipline, but in the earliest chapters of Proverbs, you have this father talking to a son sort of conversation. The first seven verses of Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I think if you took those seven verses, I think any parent could take those and say, that's really what I'm trying to teach my child every day of their lives. Now, we apply those verses to different areas of life, depending on where the child is. But isn't that sort of the summary? Isn't that what all parents are trying to do with their children? Look at all those themes in there. Talking about having if you do this, you'll have a good reputation. Don't trust in yourself all the time. Don't think you have all the answers. Lean on the understanding of the Lord. Trust in what He has to say. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Don't associate with evil. Those are just simple, basic principles. I believe every parent of every child is trying to instill. Now, we know that some parents don't instill those things very well. And we know that if a parent keeps their child away from worship services and Bible studies and things regarding the church, it's going to be a lot harder for the child to learn those things. And we can look at a lot of details, but I think those seven verses would get to the heart of what parents are trying to do in terms of disciplining their children. We need to talk first, though, about what discipline is really all about. We define terms on Sunday morning in our one-word series, being sure that we really understand the word we're talking about before we spend 30 minutes discussing it. Well, discipline, we need to understand, is not abuse. We live in a time when parents who are, in the eyes of culture, are strict. Those who believe in spanking and paddling, those things, they believe, well, that's abuse. You're abusing your child if you do that. And that should be outlawed. We shouldn't allow parents to abuse their children. And you'll hear people talk, they'll use the terms interchangeably, spanking, abuse, spanking, and those types of things. Well, I know that you know, when you were a child, you could have recognized the difference as a child. And as an adult, we can also recognize the difference in those two things. We know it when we see it. Somebody who grew up being abused can tell you as an adult they were abused as a child. And not be joking about it, not be flippant about the issue, but truly know they were abused by their mother, by their father, or somebody else. They were beaten. Parent got angry. Parent got drunk. Parent just needed to take out some frustration and took it out on their children. They know when they've been abused. And you can take someone else who was spanked, someone who experienced some type of discipline like that, and they'll tell you quite easily, no, I wasn't abused. They know it. They know the difference as a child. They know the difference when they grow up as adults. I believe police departments know the difference. I believe child services knows the difference and all those things. Nobody would defend an abuser of a child. Nobody should defend an abuser of a child. But we want all children, however, to be disciplined, and there are times when done properly, those types of things like spanking are very effective. We also need to understand with abuse that it doesn't happen automatically. That somebody just doesn't acquire discipline. It doesn't just happen overnight. A child doesn't wake up and all of a sudden that they have discipline. I mean, imagine a child that was untrained by someone who doesn't give them the attention they need and the discipline. You don't have a product of that, an adult who is disciplined. So children aren't going to figure it out on their own. They're not just going to watch mom and dad live their life and just naturally become disciplined. Something that the parents have to be proactive about. And discipline is not one size fits all. The parents have figured that out. You notice if you have more than one child that some things work with one child, some things don't work on another child. And you have to adapt to that. You have to understand that God made every person on earth unique. I know you believe that. I know you believe that there's no other person on earth like you. There's no other person on earth like one particular child that you have. And they are not like the other child that you have, the other three, four, or five children you have. And because of that, they, of course, need different types of discipline and different types of training and so forth. It's not one size fits all. You hear parents so often say, well, I raised them exactly the same. This one turned out one way, this one turned out another way. Well, maybe that was the problem. You trained them just the same. John Wooden, that was a longtime UCLA basketball coach that won all those national championships in the 1960s and early 70s, he said, beginning of the season, he got all the team together, he got all the parents. He told the parents in recruiting and after their child came to play for him, he said, I'm not going to treat everybody on this team the same. So if you get upset that your child who's playing for me didn't play the same number of minutes, or I'm treating them differently, or I am harder on this one than I am on another one, he said, you just get used to it. I'm not going to treat you all the same because you're not all the same. Some of you are really tall, some of you are really short, some of you come from different backgrounds, some of you are raised differently. I cannot treat you all the same. But I am going to instill discipline on everybody that's on this team. So we have to kind of think about those things regarding discipline before we really get into other issues. Why should parents discipline children? Well, to give them a true inheritance, Proverbs says. Proverbs 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. They're, of course, not referring to any sort of material inheritance. We hear the word inheritance, that's what we always think. We think about, what do I get that's left for me in the bank account, in the investment account, in the land, and all those things? And he's saying, no, what you really give when it comes to discipline, when it comes to training a child, you're giving them something that they take and they give to their children, and they give to their children. Lessons taught by their grandmother, lessons taught by great-grandmother, great-grandfather. Those are the things that you can't take away. That's not land. That's not money that can be spent and gone. That stays. We also know that parents discipline their children to demonstrate what love is. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The spare the rod, spoil the child type of idea. It says, look, if you love your child, you will discipline them. If you don't love them, then you will ignore them, and you will make their lives very difficult when they become adults. So if you say, I don't want to do the hard work of discipline, I don't want to do those types of things that make me the bad person to my children, well, the question then, the Bible says, do you love your children? If you say yes, then you have to do the discipline. You have to do the hard part. Parents should discipline children to bring them to maturity. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, of course, the famous verse, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And then fourth, so mom and dad can have some peace. How many parents today who decided, no, we're not going to discipline our children because that's the easy way. We don't have to do the hard part. We don't want to be the bad guy. We always want to be the nice, friendly one. We want to be the cool parents. But then time goes on, and now they lose a lot of sleep worrying about what the child is doing because the child is so undisciplined. They're so immature. But we have in Proverbs 29, beginning in verse 15, for the rod of reproof, give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Life becomes a lot easier for mom and dad when children have discipline. They don't have to think about where son or daughter is at night somewhere, how late they're going to be out, when they're going to come home, what they're doing, who their friends are. We've done the hard work, the real dirty work of discipline, and now mom and dad can sleep a lot better. Mom and dad aren't doing things, running out trying to resolve the problems that the children created. I mean, look at these things. Why should parents discipline their children? They give them a true inheritance. They do it because they love them. They do it because the children are going to have maturity. And so mom and dad can have peace. The Bible says these are things that are good about discipline. These are profitable things that come with that territory. And then we look at the other side and say, well, why should children like discipline or want discipline? One, so you can have a good reputation. We saw that earlier in those first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 3. We all need a good reputation. It's all you have left. If everything you had in life burned tomorrow, if everything was gone, if your house went away, your car went away, all you'd have left is your reputation, your character, what people think of you, what they say about you, and that can make your life a lot easier. That is when people can surround you and help you. If you have a bad reputation, you don't get the support that others might get. But a child who has discipline has a good reputation. That's the child that people want to hire to work for them. They want to ask to babysit somebody else's children. Those are the ones that study for tests and do well and work hard at school. Children should want to be disciplined, desire discipline, so they will not be embarrassed. There are many times in life that we can be embarrassed. And children don't have discipline often get embarrassed. Find themselves getting in trouble at school, maybe being arrested, becomes public record, might see their name in the paper for all the wrong reasons. A lot of ways to get embarrassed in life. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning of verse 12. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. I didn't want to listen to anybody. I didn't want to hear the teachers. I didn't want reproof. I want everybody to pat me on the back and never make life a little bit difficult for me. And you know what it almost cost me? He says, I was almost in utter ruin in the congregation, in the assembly. He's saying, I was almost embarrassed because of it. In front of people, my life got out of control. Why should children want to be disciplined? Well, so they will be prepared for an immoral world. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning of verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals, and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. The beginning of that passage, it's as if a father talking to a son. He says, you need to desire the teachings that we give you. Bind them on your heart. Take them with you. Let them be a lamp. Let them be a light. Let them guide you. This is the right way. Let's see. I know what the right thing to do is. Let me shine the light over here. Is that the right thing? Is that the right thing? He said, because, and he used the example of someone who's being tempted to commit adultery. And if you don't want the discipline and you don't know the right way to go, you're going to encounter somebody like that and say, this is going to be a world of temptation. And that's just one example, of course, of all the possible things that someone can get involved in that are sins. You have to prepare children to be living in an immoral world. Some parents go too far to protect their children. They want to act as if the world doesn't exist. They want to act as if the only real world is the world inside their house. And so we're going to be sure that my children never know about the world out there, because that will keep them morally pure. Notice, I'm not saying involved, I'm saying knowing of what's out there. And then one day that child is pushed out of the house and they go into that world and they have no idea about the world they're walking into. You wouldn't do that to anybody else or anything else. Anything else in life, you'd say, if I'm about to get into this, I need to know something about it. I need to be prepared. If it's a new job, you say, I want to know who the boss is going to be, what I'm going to get paid. I need to know where the I'm going to have to work, how long am I. We get prepared to get into anything else in life. And you would say it'd be foolish not to. But for so many parents, they say, no, we're not going to expose the child to anything in the world, teach them anything about what's out there, and that's what's best for them. And then they walk out in the world and have no idea how to deal with it. They have no idea what's coming. The Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 6, he says, look, you know this now, and you're going to be ready for what's out there. Because you know what's out there? For a young man, there's going to be women out there that don't have any moral fiber when it comes to how they use their bodies. That's what's out there. They don't believe what you believe. They don't have the morals that you have. But here's what they're going to do. He explains kind of that process of what can happen. You'll be prepared for the immoral world if you are disciplined. The question then becomes, are one day will you have, you're going to have to break the plate. Some of you have seen this in a wedding ceremony. You ever seen somebody in particular settings breaking plates? They'll be dancing around, throwing plates on the floor. Sometimes it's one plate, sometimes it's a lot of plates. You maybe have seen that at a wedding and thought, what are they doing? What's all this about breaking the plates? That's expensive. They wouldn't break all those plates. Well, it comes from an old tradition of the last meal before the wedding, the last meal that the son has with their family. When the meal is over, they break the plate that is owned by the parents and saying, essentially, this is your last meal with us. And we know literally that's not the case, but it's symbolic of you're ending this part and you're going in this direction. You're creating a new world, a new family, a new household. And one day that's going to happen to every parent who has a child. There's going to be the moment where you got to break the plate. I've used illustrations before about parenting is like building a boat that you put your child in. And one day you can build the boat however you're going to build it and prioritize your life and say this is important, this is not important, this matters. All that kind of builds the boat. It can be a big boat, it can be a small boat. But they get in it, but eventually, of course, boats aren't made to stay on the land. Eventually, the child gets in it, and they go off into the world in that boat. And you just stand on the shore, and they're going to do what they're going to do with that. But you don't have a chance then to go back and fix it. That boat starts to leak. If it's not strong enough, then it'll sink. But you can't go out there and fix it again. You can't go out there and turn back the clock and say, well, let's go back to when you were 10 and I missed that opportunity to teach this. I missed that opportunity to talk about certain things. Some of you may have seen this printed before. It's been printed many, many times. First one place it appeared, the Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations. Supposedly, this was an advertisement, the Houston Police Department. And it was included in a book by Paul E. Tan. And it was 12 principles for raising delinquent children. Houston Police Department said, this is what you need to do if you want to have delinquent children. That's the opposite of how we usually think. You think, well, it's 12 ways to have good children, disciplined children. Here are 12 things if you want to have a delinquent child. From infancy, give them everything they want, then they will leave the world. They will believe the world owes them a living. Number two, when they learn a vulgar word, laugh at them. Make them think it's cute. Number three, never give spiritual training. Wait till they're 21, then let them decide. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex in them. This will help them later, when arrested, to think society is against them. They are being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything they leave around the house. Do everything for them so they learn how to throw responsibility to everyone but themselves. Number six, let them read any and all printed or electronic matter available. Be sure the silverware is sterile to avoid germs, but don't worry that their mind is feeding on filth. Number seven, quarrel frequently in their presence so they won't be shocked when the home is broken up. Number eight, give them all the spending money they want. Never make them earn their own. Number nine, satisfy every craving for food, drink, or comfort. See that every sensual desire they have is gratified. Number 10, always take your child's side. Against the teacher, against the policeman, against the neighbors, this will help them see the world's prejudice against them. Number 11, when they get into trouble, apologize for yourself. Be sure to say, I never could do anything with that boy anyway. And number 12, prepare yourself for a life of grief. Likely you will have it. Those are good ways to really raise a delinquent child. That was written a long time ago, but I suppose that a lot of that is still being practiced today, all those types of things. And notice it doesn't matter which side of the tracks you're from to train a child that way. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Any parent anywhere can do all of those things, and probably as I read that, you may have thought of particular situations where you saw someone, some parent, doing those very things and wondering why their children turned out the way they did. It's not a great mystery. As we said in the beginning, it just takes the time, it just takes the effort, and it's not always easy, and you're not always going to be the good guy. But as we also said earlier, in the long run, you have a great deal of peace. And their lives are better, and your life is better. And you have people that are faithful, who bear the same last name as you. We all need discipline. We need discipline, maybe in one particular area more than any. And that is the mental discipline, the mental foresight to say, I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to stop using myself as my guide in life. I need to use Him. I need to use His Word to chart my path. And tonight you can do that. You can say, I'm going to come to the Lord. I'm going to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, because I've never done that. I know that's as important as faith, as important as confession, as important as anything else the Bible says we need to do to be saved. We can baptize you this evening, or we can pray with you if your heart is broken, if your burdens are heavy, and try to help you in that way to strengthen your faith. Whatever it is you need tonight, please come while we stand and sing.